The oracle in today's first reading comes again from the final section of Isaiah, chapters 56 to 66, known as 3rd Isaiah. It was written to the residents of Jerusalem during and after Israel's return from exile. So these poetic words were composed more than 2,500 years ago by an unknown prophet who stands in the tradition of Israel's great voices for justice, Amos, Micah, and Isaiah. In prophetic passages like this, the church today still finds its mandate to call on its own resources and on political leaders for true concern and action for the poor, the oppressed, and the homeless. Reading from Isaiah chapter 58, verses 1 through 12, listen for the word of God. Shout out! Do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Announce to my people their rebellion, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet day after day they seek me and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that practiced righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why do we fast, but you do not see? Why do we humble ourselves, but you do not notice?
Look, you serve your own interests on your fast day and oppress all your workers. Look, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to strike with a wicked fist. Such fasting as you do today will not make your voice heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose a day to humble oneself? Is it to bow down the head like a bulrush and to lie in sackcloth and ashes? Will you call this a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord?
Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house when you see the naked to cover them and not to hide yourself from your own kin?
Then your light shall break forth like the dawn and your healing shall spring up quickly. Your vindicator shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry for help, and he will say, "Here I am." If you remove the yoke from among you, the pointing of the finger, the speaking of evil, if you offer your food to the hungry and satisfy needs of the afflicted, then your light shall rise in the darkness, and your gloom shall be like noonday.
The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your needs in parched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters never fail. Your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to live in. So ends the reading.
Three brief excerpts from Jesus' teaching, probably given at different times, have become memorable criteria for Christian living. Flavorful salt, light that can be seen clearly, and the eternal validity of God's commandments. This is still the quality of life for every Christian disciple. Reading from Matthew 5, 13 through 20. Listen again. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless the righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Shout out. Do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Announce to my people their rebellion, to the house of Jacob their sins. So the prophet cried around 500 years or so before the Common Era. Look, you serve your own interest on your fast day and oppress all your workers. Is not this the fast that I choose, that God chooses, to loose the bonds of injustice, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Well, it seems that political preaching has been around for a very long time. Not political as in vote for this person, but political in recognizing that what we believe and profess as people of faith is supposed to make a difference in how we live in and respond to the world around us. Now, not that I really want to talk about politics today. In fact, I really, really don't want to talk about politics today. But I do feel called to say just a little something in light of the president's remarks at the recent National Prayer Breakfast. And what I want to say is, Mr. President, if you won't say stay in your lane, don't expect me to stay in mine. Me or any other person who has actually read the Bible. Oh, but don't worry, because you say you hate people who use their faith to justify doing things they know are wrong. Well, cool. Because I only use my faith to justify things I'm pretty sure are right. I'm reminded of a few years ago when an Episcopal pastor, Brenda Husson, along with the elders of her church, St. James Episcopal in Manhattan, they felt compelled to write to their congregation, Christians can and do disagree on many issues, including issues of public policy. To read the scriptures, to follow Jesus, and to pray does, however, place certain views and practices outside the realm of Christian norms. Some things are simply wrong. Racism, misogyny, homophobia, and discrimination in any form, because all people, without exception, are made in God's image. This is what the scriptures declare, and Jesus shows us. The Christian church has certainly forgotten these truths repeatedly and acted in ways that take God's name in vain and have done grievous harm. That historical fact does not make the truth of the gospel any less true. Indeed, it makes its clear proclamation by the church all the more urgent. Clear proclamation is all the more urgent. In this age and every age when human rights, God-given rights, we believe, are under attack. And yes, I know, because I say it all the time, the task before us can be hard, even for those whom Jesus called salt and light. I don't always feel like salt. Do you? Maybe you feel more like that ancient tin of poultry seasoning, you know, the one stuck way in the back of your kitchen cabinet, the one with the 2002 use-by date. As for light, well, sometimes maybe you have all the energy of that that cheap flashlight you shoved in the drawer that by now can only send out a weak little beam, too dim to read by. But Jesus says, you are salt and light. And we may be tempted to respond, oh, Lord, do I have to be? I'll be salt and light tomorrow, maybe next week. I got stuff to do. And anyway, I'm too tired to be salty, to shine. To which Jesus might have replied, it's not really optional. Because he isn't actually telling us to go and do anything. He wasn't talking about our job descriptions, but about who we are. You are the salt of the earth, he said. And maybe that phrase has become so familiar that we don't really hear it. It's become a cliche. She's the salt of the earth, we say about someone who possesses common decency, shows no airs. Also, we tend to think, oh yeah, salt from the earth. I think Jesus means salt of the earth, the ones who salt the earth, the salt for the earth. To update our seasoning metaphor, we might say, you are the red hot chili peppers for the earth. You are the ones. And Jesus is speaking in the plural here. Y'all are the ones who add spice, add flavor, add zest to the world. But if the peppers lose their hotness, if the salt loses its saltiness, they can't flavor anything. Now, unlike those old tins of kitchen spices, salt can't actually lose its taste. But it can grow stale and even useless. Have you ever put rice in your salt shakers to keep the salt from getting damp? Because salt can clump up. And then you can't shake it out. It can't add flavor. It can't bring out the taste of anything. It can only sit there lumpily in the salt shakers. Still salt, but not good for much. Same with light. Y'all are the light for the world. But if you put your light under a bucket, well, what's the point? You're shining, but you don't help anyone else to see. In my first year in the professional kitchen, way back when, my chef taught me how to salt. As I stood at a kitchen table, carefully salting that night's 40 lobster specials, one by one, chef cried, Lindsay, that's not how you salt. And he picked up a big pinch of salt and flung it from on high all over the counter, scattering salt over the whole lot in just a couple of goes. And salting the floor liberally as well. Same thing, if you turn on a lamp and put it under a basket, it doesn't light up a thing. If you put it on top of that overturned basket, it sheds a little circle of light. But if you hold it up high, it can illuminate an entire room. Salt and light are good things. So I said with the kids, salt was a valuable commodity in the ancient world. It was used to flavor and preserve food, and also for cleaning, for healing wounds. And, oh my gosh, in a world with no electric lighting or even gas lighting, think of how much people depended on oil lamps and firelight to illuminate the world. But don't forget, salt is also an irritant. It can sting, and it can scour. And as for light, light can be annoying when you want to hide or when you want to go to sleep. To be salt, to be light, means being willing to shine a bright, harsh, even annoying light on injustice. And to be an irritant to both hatred and passivity. To be salt and light means rocking the boat, if I can mix my metaphors, not in order to serve your own interests, but to serve others. And yet there are times when I just want to sit quietly in the dark and ignore everything that's happening in the world. There's times I long for the world to be flavorless and dull. But I'd like to remember something the writer Adam Gopnik said in The New Yorker a few years back. He said, community is the only cure for catastrophe. Action is the only antidote to anger. When I feel flavorless or dim, overwhelmed or fearful, what keeps me going are my salty, lit-up companions, including y'all. Salt is meant to be spread. Light is meant to be shed. The ancient prophet said, to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house, when you see the naked, to cover them and not to hide yourself from your own kin, then your light shall break forth like the dawn. When you share your light, there is no dimming it. When you share your saltiness, there's no danger of it getting stale and clumpy. The people whom Jesus first named salt and light, those first disciples, often failed. They often got it wrong and hid their lights and diluted their saltiness. Yet Jesus said, y'all are blessed. Y'all are salt. Y'all are light. We may often feel like clumpy salt and dim bulbs. But as with those earliest disciples, those failures who became the church, the blessing for us is our flavor, our brightness, doesn't depend on us. Elizabeth Kubler-Ross got at this, I think, when she said, people are like stained glass windows. They sparkle and shine when the sun is out, but when the darkness sets in, their true beauty is revealed only if there is a light from within. Whatever light and spice we have is within us, and I believe it comes from God. It's not our brightness, our flavor. And so the point is not to share it so that it reflects well on us, but that others may see and give glory to God and pass it on. We've been given zest and light in order to brighten the flavor and the ignorance of the world. It's a joyful task when you think of it, and God knows. The world needs your salty light. You know, Jesus doesn't say, be salt or else, or shine your light if you know what's good for you. He says, y'all are salt for the earth. Y'all are light for the world. So shout out. Do not hold back. Dare to lift your light high. Dare to fling your salt with abandon to the glory of God. The world may or may not love you for it, but nonetheless, it will be a richer, brighter, more savory place. That little light of yours, let it shine. And pass the salt, please. To God alone be the glory. Amen.